So as I said, we're in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. If you want to open up your Bibles or your phones and follow along with me, that would be really helpful. So this morning we're going through the fifth letter of the seven to the churches in Asia. So we've been through four already, and we've learned much from them. And we're going to learn again from the church in Sardis today. So Sardis was a town that is in modern-day Turkey as it is today. And it was quite an affluent and important place, much like the other seven cities where the churches were. You know, they were quite strategic in how they placed these churches to be in centres where they could reach the most people at once. So Sardis was very important. It was a Roman town. It was occupied by the Romans, and it was part of this big Roman Empire. So the people who lived there would have experienced lots of different cultures, lots of different people, and they probably would have been quite affluent in themselves and working in important trades and different things. And Christ addresses them, and we see the format that he's followed all the way through so far. He speaks to them, and he, in a sense, authenticates himself. He reminds them of who is talking to them. He says, "The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." The seven spirits being a kind of an analogy to the Holy Spirit. He's speaking with the authority of the Holy Spirit. So his words are to be taken seriously, they're to be believed. And the seven stars, which we know from the beginning of the end of chapter one, is the seven stars are the seven angels of the church. So he's speaking with authority, not just from the Holy Spirit, but he's speaking with authority over these churches as well. So what he's saying to them matters a great deal, and it matters a great deal for us today, because we are his church and we are his people, and he is speaking to us through this letter this morning. So what does Christ have to say to this church? Well, I said, you know, he follows a pattern in how he's addressed his churches so far, and he breaks that pattern for the church in Sardis, which emphasizes something quite important. If you've been looking at these letters we've been going through, what you'll have seen is that he starts by praising the church, tells them what they're doing well. Then he tells them what they're not doing so well. But then he encourages them. He says, you know, in fact, he's finished. It's like a praise sandwich. It's praise, rebuke, praise. But with the church in Sardis, he starts actually with a rebuke. And we see that in the end of verse 1. He says, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." If they've got a reputation of being alive, then Sardis probably thought they were quite alive, that they were doing the right thing. So, you know, as the leader of that church was reading these letters out and they get into Sardis, they were probably sitting there and sitting like you are now thinking, "Oh, great, okay, what's Christ going to say that we're doing well? We're really looking forward to him telling us what we're doing well." And you can imagine as he's reading the words out, "I know your works." Christ knows what we've been doing. He knows we've been working hard for him. We've been striving. "You have the reputation of being alive." Great, that's what we want. We want people to know that we're Christians. We want people to know that we're alive, that we're doing these things. But then all of a sudden it takes a really horrible turn, doesn't it? And he says, "But you are dead." Not just you are failing in some areas and you need to kind of do a bit better, but you are dead. Nothing alive. You've got a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Something is horribly wrong in Sardis. Something has gone horribly wrong in that church. Dead means nothing, doesn't it? It's lifeless. It doesn't do anything. So even though they've been doing all of these things and they have a reputation for doing things, they haven't actually been working towards anything at all. It's like an apple sometimes. You might, you know, when apples fall off a tree and you pick one up and you think, "Oh yeah, this looks good to eat. Hopefully it's not a crab apple or anything like that." You take a bite in, it looks fresh on the outside, but it's rotten on the inside. And you look closer and you see there's been a worm that's gotten in or an insect or something like that and it's started rotting it. From the inside, something is going on within the hearts of the people at Sardis that is making their works dead. So what is going on? Well, the end of verse 2 gives us an insight into to what is happening and why they're considered dead. Jesus says, "For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." So their works, there's something wrong with them. So what does that mean? Does it mean that Sardis needs to try extra hard? They need to, you know, pull up their socks and start doing more outreach, doing more work to help feed the homeless and look after the widows and look after the poor? Is it just that they're doing things too good, but they're just not enough to meet God's high standard? Well, no, that's not what's happening here. If we look at it, first of all, we might assume that, get discouraged. But what's happening here is that they're serving, but they're serving without faith. We know the saying, faith without works is dead, isn't it, from James? And just as much so with Sardis, works without faith is dead. You can flip it around in it, and it's the same thing. Just like the bowl that I showed you just then, and like the Pharisees as well that Jesus addresses in that passage in Matthew, he's saying to them that on the outside, things look all good. You know, you're doing works, but you're doing them without love. You're doing them without love for me, for Jesus. Romans 14, verse 23 kind of opens this up a bit more for us. We might say, well, okay, they're not loving Jesus as much as they should, but they're still doing good works for him. That has to count for something, right? Like, you know, calling them dead seems a bit excessive, a bit harsh. But Paul says in Romans 14, verse 23, he says, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." The church at Sardis were doing works without trusting the Lord, without placing their faith in him and doing things for him. There is a complete deadness to whatever we do without faith. So what does that mean for us this morning? Are we like Sardis as a church? And, you know, I'm not going to make any comment on that. That's not, you know, I'm just up here speaking as a guest. That's not my place. But I just want to ask a question to all of us. Are we like Sardis this morning at an individual level? Are we going through life working, doing things for the church, doing things for God, but without love for him in our hearts? Has it become dead to us? We don't know necessarily what's the root cause of all of this in Sardis, but there's a few different ways that we can try and do things for God without faith that I think are quite applicable. And I think the are much more prevalent, particularly over this time when we haven't been able to meet together and it's been that much harder. I know I've really struggled. I'm so happy that I can be back here this morning with you, that we can sing, that we can meet together, because it's been such a struggle for me over this pandemic with feeling close to God. And sometimes we can live for God in a begrudging way. You know, we come to church, it's part of our family, you know, we're part of this community, and we want to fit in, but we don't feel like, you know, we're close to God. So we just carry on. We just say, okay, well, if I just do this, or I just do that, or I come to church on a Sunday and I pray and prayer meeting on a Wednesday, then that's good enough. That's okay, isn't it? And I felt like that over this pandemic, that, you know, I haven't felt close to God, but I felt, well, you've got to kind of put on that brave face and carry on. But that's not what Jesus is looking for in our hearts. He doesn't want that for us. Maybe we come to church on a Sunday, we come to God with a vending machine mentality. We come to God and we say, right, I've done these good works for you. What am I going to get out of it? There's no love for God there. You know, imagine now if I said to my wife, you know, I've done the dishes. Well, obviously I haven't done the dishes. I've done the dishes. I've hoovered and all of that. Now I want to go, you know, do something for myself rather than just doing it out of an act of service and love for her. Well, she wouldn't be very pleased with that, would she? And rightly so. You know, if we do things for our parents and then say, okay, I've done all of these things, but okay, can I have, you know, 20 quid now for it? Now, there's nothing wrong with getting pocket money for chores necessarily, but if that's our mindset and we're not doing it out of love for each other, then it's not a real work for them, is it? Maybe we're here this morning and we fall into the mentality of, I need to keep pushing, I need to keep working for God that I can be saved. Now, that's the perception that society has a lot of the time about Christianity, isn't it? Is that you follow the Ten Commandments, you do enough good works, and you'll be saved. Only when you pass away, you'll go to heaven. But that's not what we're taught in the gospel, at all either. And I want to challenge us this morning that sometimes we can fall into that mentality, can't we? That we don't feel like we're good enough a Christian if we're not looking good enough on the outside with how we do our works. Or maybe even as a wider church, we focus, I'm not saying this is the case for us, but something for us to think about and to challenge ourselves on, is that we do works for God for the pure focus of evangelism. And that might say, well, hold on, that's a good thing, isn't it? We want to go out and do these things and serve this community to bring people in. But why are we bringing them in? Are we bringing them in so we can grow our community and we can all have fun on a Sunday? Or are we bringing people into the church that they might be saved and they might join God's family? Those are just some things that came to mind as I was thinking through what might be the problem at Sardis. You know, we're not told explicitly, but things that I want us to be challenged about today is that if we're not serving God out of a pure, out of a love for him, then that leaves us dead. So what is our hope then? The church at Sardis at this point are probably feeling pretty low. They may have been, you know, breaking their backs serving the church, but to be told that their works are dead, what's going on? Now that Jesus has uncovered this decay, this rot within the church, he tells them what must happen next. And we see that in the beginning of verse 2. He says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die." So what does that mean? Does that mean that, again, like I said, Sardis need to put in more effort? They need to wake up, they need to have a kick up the backside, they need to push on and strengthen themselves and do more works? Well, no, because that's just what every other religion teaches, isn't it? Every other religion teaches, well, if you're not doing things good enough, you're not going to get into heaven or whatever form of paradise that they talk about. So you need to do more. The requirements stack and stack and stack and stack until there's nothing else that you can do apart from crumble under its weight. We don't have a God that does that. Instead, what Jesus is saying in verse 3 gives us an understanding of what must be done. Verse 3 says, "Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent." He's saying, remember, keep, receive, hear, repent. What does he mean by all of these things? He's telling them to remember the gospel that they've forgotten. They've been so wrapped up in their works that they've forgotten why they even do them. And it's the gospel, it's the fact that Jesus died for them. Something that's dead can't make itself alive, can it? If somebody's dead out at sea, you don't throw a life ring to them and say, "Grab on, I'll help you." There's nothing that can be done. Somebody cannot bring themselves back to life. But Christ can. Christ did, didn't he? And that's the message of the gospel, that we are released from sin and death by him coming to earth, living that perfect life which we can't live, that the church in Sardis can't live, by dying on the cross, by rising again to conquer sin and death once and for all. So that our works might be made perfect in him. Christ is the God who gives life from death. No other religion can lay claim to that and know it to be true. We look at Jairus' daughter back in the book of Luke. He comes to Jairus, he comes to the room where the daughter is lying dead, and there's people mourning and weeping, and he says, "Wake up, little girl." And they must think, what on earth is he doing? She wakes up, doesn't she? She gets up, she lives again. The basis of our life and our works is to be in the gospel. Jesus isn't saying in these verses, "You need to do more." He is saying, "You need to remember what I have done." And this is amazing news, not just for the fact that, you know, most importantly, we are saved through what Christ has done rather than our own works. But it actually frees us to do works for him now, to live for him in a way that's fearless. We know that God is there to catch us. That when we stumble and when we fall and when we fail like the church of Sardis does, God doesn't say, "You ruined it, you're dead again, that's it, game over." No, what Jesus says is repent. Acknowledge that we've stumbled and we've fallen, and get back up and keep going, because I have died for you. I have covered all of your sins, and I have enough grace to go around to keep you in this fight, in this race. It's the cycle of Christian life, that we hear the gospel, we're filled with it, we're filled with inexpressible joy. We run the race, serving God, not out of any sense of this is what we must do to carry on being saved, but because we want to live for him, because we've been shown a better way of living. But then when we do stumble and fall, like we all do every day, the hope isn't lost, but instead we can come to God and go, Lord, I've messed up. There's parts of my life that are dying, that are ruined, and Lord, I need you to forgive me, and I need your grace to strengthen me to keep going. As a church, what's most important for us to do isn't, and these things are important as well, but it's not the most important thing. It's not evangelism. It's not, you know, social things where we get together and things like that. All of those things are good, and it's amazing that as a church we're able to do them. What's most important is that we encourage each other and point each other to Christ, that we remind each other of the gospel. That is why we get up here every Sunday in the pulpit, is to teach God's word, but ultimately to point back to Christ crucified on that cross and risen again. And it's what we should be doing in the pews as well. As we talk to each other now after this, let's encourage each other. Let's be honest with each other about where in our lives we're struggling at the moment, where we feel like we're not serving God like we should. And encourage each other to keep each other accountable, to keep pressing on, to remind each other that we have a God who has given us strength to run the entire race. And by doing those things, then we can have a reputation of being truly alive. Because it's not just the outside that looks alive. It's not just the outside of the apple that looks good. But it's the inside as well, because God is the one who is providing and nourishing us to grow. So we've seen that, you know, the dead things kind of stay dead, and that works without faith is dead, and that Christ raises those things which are dead, and nobody else can. But an important thing to remember as well, as we look at verses 4 and 5, is that he keeps the things that he's risen alive forever. He isn't just, like I said, you know, raise us from spiritual death and say, okay, crack on, but if you mess up now, that's it. Instead, he keeps us alive forever. And what he says in verses 4 to 5 is this. He says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Christ has given more hope to Sardis again. He said, you know, okay, there's some serious things that need to change here in your heart, but it's okay, the gospel is here. Repent, believe, keep going. But he's also saying, don't forget what you've been saved into. Don't forget what is coming. Christ is pointing them to what the faithful look like and then what awaits. He describes his people as those who are dressed in white, that their names are written in the book of life and will never be blotted out, and that before God, Christ will confess their names before him. So what's this all about? Is it that, you know, we should be coming into church on a Sunday wearing robes of white now, or something weird like that? No. It's symbolic. White represents purity, doesn't it? It represents the fact that we've been made clean by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ. This morning, I don't know what your hearts are feeling like. God knows, but I hope that what I'm speaking to you today about is affecting a change in your heart. But I don't know what your hearts are like this morning. You may feel just completely run down and worn out. You just feel like we're not good enough. And that's because it's true, we're not good enough, are we, on our own? But God, in his grace, washes us and cleanses us. When we repent, we are washed clean. And we can know that even when we soil our garments, that Christ with his blood will wash us white as snow again. That is that wonderful safety net that we, like I said, we can pursue works for him and know that when we fall, he picks us back up. And that's not to say that we should abuse that. Just like works without faith is dead, faith without works is dead as well. If we say, okay, well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and then, okay, well, if I just go and do some bad things now, Jesus will forgive me, that's fine. Well, no, that's not how it works. That's abusing the gift that God has given us. If that's your mindset this morning, that, you know, it doesn't matter what I do because God will forgive me, I want to seriously challenge you and say, are you saved? Because if you know the gospel, you know it to be true, you know that as we accept the gospel and we are transformed by it, so will our actions. We're not going to be perfect, but we're still going to be transformed by it, and we're going to grow more and more Christ-like. But white as well doesn't just represent purity, it represents victory as well. Verse 5 says this, is the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. Conquered what? Victory over what? Victory over sin and death, but not through our own actions, but through the victory that Christ had on the cross and rising from the grave as well. So this morning, just be reminded that even though you might not go about your days wearing robes of white, in God's eyes, you are robed in white. He sees you as the spotless, clean one that his Lord Jesus, that Jesus is. And just be comforted by that, I hope, this morning as we leave. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. He talks about this book, doesn't he? He says about their names will never be blotted out of the book of life. The book of life is this book that's talked about in Revelation, where the names of all of God's people are written down, so that on the last day we'll be able to see who is saved and who is not. Now, I don't know, when you're writing or something like that, and like when I've been writing my notes for this, I've had to cross things out, to get rid of it. But God is saying that he will never remove a name from the book of life. So it's an encouragement as well this morning that if you've maybe read this passage in anticipation, you read it and you say, well, it looks like I've just got to work harder because otherwise I'm going to die, I'm going to lose my salvation. God is saying here that if you are saved, you can never lose your salvation, no matter how far we run from him, no matter how far we go away, like the prodigal son. We can return and we can be made right and we can be loved by God. The important thing to remember is that before we were saved, we were dead, weren't we? There was no way that we came to God. Dead bodies don't bring themselves to the hospital to be made alive again. But instead, God came to us. And if God is willing to come to us while we're dead, then God is willing to come to us while we're alive, but we've strayed away from him. And he loves us and he cares for us. So let that be an encouragement this morning as well, that our salvation is permanent. And finally, he says that we're going to be, our names will be confessed before my Father and before his angels. We are going to be presented before God, spotless. The idea of being presented before God, if we think about it enough, can actually be kind of terrifying, can't it? The God of all creation, the one who makes everything run in alignment. One day we're going to be presented before him. What are we going to do on that day? We're probably going to feel a lot of shame, aren't we? Because we know that we are not worthy of being in his presence. But instead, what is going to happen is the Lord Jesus, the one who sits at his right hand, the son that is loved so much by God, is going to say, this is one of your children. This is one of our family. Let us welcome him in and enjoy this great feast in heaven that we're going to have and celebrate. You may not feel welcome on this earth in different things, whether it's at work, whether it's in your own families, whether it's in friends or people. And maybe as a body of Christians in the future, you know, we've got brothers and sisters in countries where they're certainly not made to feel welcome, where they're persecuted and killed. But what we can know is that no matter what happens in this life, that if we are in Christ, when we are presented before God, he is going to welcome us in with open, loving arms. How wonderful is that, to know that no matter what happens in this life, that we have a hope that we can look forward to. So Jesus is encouraging them to the church's side. He's saying, yes, okay, there's been things that have happened. You've grieved me. Your works are dead at the moment. But take heart. Remember all the grace that I've given you. The fact that I've clothed you in white, the fact that I have put your name in the book of life that will never be removed, and that one day you'll be presented spotless before God. Remember those things. Take heart. Remember the love I have for you. So at the end of the day, that's what we're talking about this morning, isn't it? It's that works without remembering the love that Christ has for us and the love back for him, then those works don't really mean anything. So this morning, as we go out, as we run the race for him, as we look ahead, I don't know what your week's going to look like, whether they're going to be easy or whether they're going to be hard. But what I do know is that with faith, we cannot fail. And I don't mean the Philippians 4, whatever verse it is, which always gets taken out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't mean that this morning. There are going to be things we're going to fail in. But ultimately, we will, when it comes to the most important thing in life, we can never fail because we are in Christ. And no matter how much we mess up, like the church in Sardis has messed up, we can come back to our loving God. We can remember his gospel. We can remember it. And we repent and we can keep it. And we can know that we are part of his family. We're never going to find ourselves as Christians in the fiery pits because our soul is kept for us in paradise. And let that be an encouragement for you this morning. But as we close, we'll just look at verse 6, which says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is saying, you've got to listen carefully to this. I know you've been listening carefully today, if I've been making sense. If not, then ignore me. But he's saying it's not just as easy as hearing it and saying, okay, oh yeah, that sounds good, great. We need to believe it. We need to trust in it. We need to remember that it is from God that this message is coming. So what happens if we don't listen and believe? Well, just jumping back to the end of verse 6, it says, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. That might sound familiar to some of us. Jesus talked about himself like this before, back in the Gospels, when he's talking about when he's going to come back to judge the world, when he's going to look at who is in the book of life and who isn't. And he's saying, if you will not listen, if you will not heed the call of the gospel and wake up, then you will be lost. I don't know what your hearts are this morning, but I would encourage you, please listen to what God has to say this morning. This is not a message of works and of difficulty and hardship. This is a message of grace where God comes to us and he says, I will welcome you in with open arms. I will forgive you for all the wrong you've done against me and you've done against others. And you are welcome into my family for all of eternity. Don't pass on that opportunity this morning. Give yourself to God. Repent, believe, and remember the gospel. Amen.